Last week we saw in the beginning of chapter 7 how Jesus healed this servant of a Roman centurion, and how Jesus had compassion on that servant and healed him. We have another healing in this passage also. Jesus, of course, was showing his authority in all these things. And once again, we see how that authority is highlighted here. So we'll start in verse 11. We'll read through verse 17. And that will also be our text. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he, who was dead, sat up, began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, early in Luke's gospel, you might remember we read the song of Zechariah, who sang with joy and he sang with wonder about the coming of Jesus. And this is what he said. He sang that God had visited his people and redeemed his people in the coming of Jesus. That word "visited" is important. We're going to look at that tonight. As Luke continues his narrative then, he continues to show us how Jesus, through his person, through his word, through his work, he shows that Jesus really is that Messiah, that anointed one, who is God visiting his people in distress, his people in need, his people who need to be rescued. Now, in our text, the people reacted to Jesus' work here by glorifying God because he visited his people. And if you read Luke, you're going to find there's a number of places in Luke where that same word is used to describe the work of Jesus. But here, Jesus visited his people. In this passage, Jesus visits a widow. And he visits a grieving mother. I've told you this before too, but particularly in Luke's gospel, we notice how women figure prominently in the ministry of Jesus. You see this over and over again. Jesus ministering to women. And here is Jesus visiting this poor, grieving woman who is a widow. Now recall how the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, in the Psalms especially, over and over tell us that God has a special regard for the fatherless, the orphan, and the widow. The Bible also tells us that God is a husband to the widow and her defender, that God personally takes that on as the covenant God of his people who are widows and orphans. And he's a husband to those widows and a father to the fatherless. In the Old Testament law, we read how God commanded that special care and concern be given in Israel for the widows among Israel. There were a number of laws that made provision for that, and God's people were to take care to follow those provisions for the widow. In James 1, verse 27, you remember the well-known line to many of us, that pure and undefiled religion is this. According to God the Father, pure and undefiled religion is that you visit the fatherless and the widow in her distress. So we're called to reflect God in that way. And it's interesting that the same word, the same verb is used in James 1 as is found in consistently also in Luke when it describes visitation, the visitation of God, the same word is used. It means to visit, to show care for, to show concern for, to offer compassionate help, to be an overseer who shows that kind of concern. We get our word, and this is not a rabbit trail. I want you to understand this. It's important. We get our word episcopal from the verb that's used here in the Greek language, which means overseer or bishop. The Greek word for what we call bishop or an overseer is the same word that means to visit, to show concern for. So a minister or an elder is called a bishop, an overseer, one who ministers to God's people the concern and the care of God the Father and Jesus Christ to those who are in need and bringing the gospel of Christ to them as one who is an overseer visiting, bringing the visitation of God to them. So here's a picture then that Luke is doing. Is he's giving us a picture of Jesus walking among us in our daily lives and all the daily needs of God's people. Wherever he goes, he's involved in their daily lives. The sick people, the poor people, the cast out people, people who are hungry, people who need counsel, whatever. Jesus is there. He's walking among them every day. Now watch Jesus do that as you read the Gospels, because you're seeing Jesus as a bishop here. You're seeing Jesus as a visitor visiting God's people. That's the kind of Savior that the world needs. That's the kind of Savior we need. Sooner or later, everybody needs a mighty and a comforting Savior. We live in a fallen world, and it's a veil of tears, as our catechism puts it in Lord's Day 10. So whether it's sickness, whether it's injury, whether it's disease, or as in this passage, whether it's a funeral, Jesus is touched by the daily needs and the daily concerns and cares of all the ordinary people that he walked among. And here Jesus actually cancels a funeral. Luke wants us to know, and he wants us to know this. He wants us to place our trust and our hope in a truly wonderful and powerful minister, Jesus Christ the Lord. So it's a striking scene here. We really see, I want to look at it from this perspective, we see two processions here. First one is a funeral procession. So here's Jesus. He's coming with a crowd of people. He's processing. And it's like they're all coming with him. It says there's a large crowd of his disciples, not just the 12, but more than that. And they're coming to this city of Nain. It's a pleasant valley, the geography tells us, and so on. It's a beautiful, delightful. The word Nain means delightful. It's a delightful valley. And here he's coming to the city of Nain, and he's heading towards the gates. And as he approaches this, there is also a procession coming towards him. And it's led by a widow. That's how they would do in those days, that the person who is the principal griever would be first and coming along. And so there's this widow, and she's at the head of this procession. And behind her are these people who are carrying on a coffin or a bier. It was kind of an open, kind of a board type of thing, a young man. And the word for young man there doesn't mean a little boy. It probably has more reference to somebody who is sort of in the prime of their life, an older male, a young man, unmarried. And this is a tragic scene because this is not the funeral of someone who has lived to a ripe old age. This is a person who is taken out of this life in the prime of their life. And his mother is already a widow. She's already lost her own husband. And now she's lost her only son. So she, in effect, is an orphan too. And all the tragedy of life, really, and all the tragedy of this world is seen in this scene. A widow in those days is extremely vulnerable economically. There are few people to lean on for life's needs in her life. There's a crowd with her now, and that's good. We're thankful to see that. But as time goes on, where will her support be found? Will she have support economically? Will she have support emotionally? Will she have companionship? Here she is. She's going out of the city. Even that, we can be reminded of something. Again, I've been reading through the Old Testament. You read through those Levitical laws, and they're very at pains to say when somebody dies, you take them out of the camp. Because death is unclean, and it renders people unclean. Dead people render someone unclean. You have to take them out of the camp. The camp is for the living. So you have to take them out, and you're going to bury them. And so the ceremonial laws require that death be kept away, taken out of the place of life. And so here they are, they're going out. Martin Luther says, when you hear the scripture speak of death, you must think not only of the coffin and of the grave, but you must think of the cause by which man is brought to death. Death would be impossible if it had not been for sin. Sin and the wrath of God come, or because of sin, the wrath of God has come. The wages of sin is death. And so you're faced with this hard reality that here is another example of what it means to live under the fall. And so we're confronted with this relentless procession of death. A grief, a loss. But now there's another procession in this scene, and that is Jesus. And Jesus is processing with all of this crowd of his disciples around him. And Luke says in verse 13 that the Jesus who meets them is the Lord. This is the first occurrence in the book of Luke of where Jesus is referred to as Lord. And it's no wonder, because in this scene we see the lordship of Jesus in a way that we haven't yet seen even, and all the wonders we've seen. Here is Jesus, Lord of life. And he comes and he meets this procession. It's very dramatic. There's mourning, there's weeping, there's grief and hopelessness about that loss. Again, Martin Luther sums it up quite pointedly, the true nature of Christ's work. Showing why he came, why he reigns, that he might destroy death. And in the stead of death, give life. Even as Isaiah 25 verse 8 says, he will swallow up death forever. So the Lord of life meets this death. And look at his words and look at his deeds here. Verse 13 says, he's moved with compassion. That his heart went out to her, literally. He's moved with great compassion or pity. The compassions of the Lord are new every morning, Lamentation tells us. And here's Jesus, and he's filled with that kind compassion for this woman and in her need. And he goes up to her, and he says, do not weep. Weep, cease weeping. Weep no more. Now, that would be a pious platitude of useless verbiage, really, right? If that's all that was said. Just don't weep, lady. But here is one who has the compassion to actually do something in the face of death. And so he touches the coffin. Maybe he even touches the body of this dead young man. We don't know for sure, but he touches that coffin. And even that is a point that Luke wants us to understand. We've seen in the book of Luke that Jesus touched a leper. We've seen in the book of Luke earlier on in this chapter that Jesus was dealt with a Gentile, and he was willing to even go to that Gentile's house. Touching a leper, going into the house of a Gentile, being around a Gentile would render you unclean. Here he is now, he touches a dead person. That would render you ceremonially unclean according to the law. And you would have to go through a fairly lengthy ritual of things to be clean again once you have come around death. A Levite, one of those who attends to the house of the Lord. Couldn't even, if he's tending to the house of the Lord, couldn't even attend to his own mother or father's death because it would render him unclean. And if they did, it was quite a process to be made clean again. And so people would shrink back from a dead person. They wouldn't run to there. They would shrink back typically. Not so much out of horror, but this renders you ceremonially unclean. It's death. But here's Jesus, and he doesn't shrink back from that leper, and he doesn't shrink back from the Gentile, and he doesn't shrink back from this dead person. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is going to actually and truly touch death because he himself is going to die for our sake to break the power of death. And so in that sense, you could say he embraced it. He embraced his own death, but he even goes to this death for our sake. This scene is really a preview of that work of Jesus who's going to embrace death and break its power. That's what the Bible tells. Here's why he came into the world. Why did Jesus come into the world? He came into the world to remove that fear of death, Hebrews tells us. Through fear of death, he ministers to us who through fear of death need that comfort and that care. And death, Paul says, is our last enemy, and it'll finally be destroyed one day. It's our enemy, though, death is. And that's why he went to the cross. That's why he died. That's why he came, to deal with those things, sin and death and the bondage of sin and the condemnation. So he walks up to that man and he touches that coffin and he stops the procession and then he speaks to this young man and he says, I say, rise up. Rise up. And the passage says that he did rise up and he spoke. He started talking. This isn't just a movement of some sort. This is rising up and talking. He's back. He is alive. Now that is power, is it not? I mean, what an amazing thing here. The power of life over death. Jesus spoke to the departed spirit of this man and commanded his spirit to go back into his body, and he breathes into him the breath of life and he becomes a living being. This week I was visiting Floyd, and I try to, whenever I visit him, I usually read a passage that I have either just done or I'm about to do. And so I read this passage with him this week, and as I'm reading through it, we came to that part where this man rises up and he overcomes it, and Floyd says, that's just like the valley of the dry bones, isn't it? A prophet speaks, and this whole valley of dead, dusty bones come to life, they come together, and then flesh comes on the bones, and now it's a living, breathing army of people because of a word that was spoken. And, you know, I thought that was pretty sharp for a 93-year-old, probably sharp for a 20-year-old. But that's the point. The power here, think of that, power of life right there. The Lord of life comes and he cancels this funeral. And there's that beautiful touch. He restores this son to his mother. So these two processions now merge. And they go back and they go into the city. And you can imagine there's joy. You can imagine there's rejoicing. They're overwhelmed. This woman must have been just overwhelmed. But there they go. The people have the good sense, of course, to glorify God. It says that fear came on them. A fear in the face of the power of the divine presence has shown itself among them. And it overwhelmed them. They're in awe and fear of the power of God there. And they say, a great prophet has come. Yeah, they knew something about great prophets from their Old Testament scriptures, right? Elijah, Elisha, you kids remember? Elijah had to lie on top of the dead son that she restored to a widow? He had like three times or something. I'm sorry that I'm showing my ignorance here, but it was things like that. It wasn't easy for them, but as prophets, God gave them that gift. But here's another great prophet among them. and even the dead rises. And they're amazed, and then they confess. God visited his people. God visited his people. They're not yet saying Jesus is God, but they know this is something that is just beyond anything that could be done other than God visiting his people. A couple things I say in closing. First of all, every time someone is converted to Jesus Christ, the miracle of Nain is repeated. It has begun, it starts at its beginning stage, the resurrection that happened here at Nain happens every time somebody is converted, right? The dead, spiritually dead, hear the voice of their good shepherd, and they are raised up out of that death unto newness of life. And they begin to live, and you begin to live when you hear the voice of Christ calling you effectually and powerfully, and that new birth that's from above comes, and you have a new heart, and you have ears to hear, and you're raised up, and now you're a living being, and you're never going to die again if you are living. Jesus says, even if you die, you live. That's what happens every time somebody's converted. It takes nothing less than the power of the resurrection to make a person come to life and begin to be a Christian. Those who were part of this great procession of death that is going towards its eternal doom. That's how the Bible shows people heading right there, going to the cliff, going to death, going to Sheol, going to doom. And there's a procession of that, and it keeps going throughout human history. But now, when Jesus comes and changes, what happens? These people are turned round. And now they join this great procession of life, where people who've been raised to life are now all together heading towards the celestial city. They're heading on. Where? They're going to their eternal home in glory because now they have life. And now where do you head when you have life? You're going to go to the God of life who gave it to you. You're going to go to God himself. And so here they are streaming into the gates of the New Jerusalem, the Bible shows us. In the final day of the resurrection, we're all going to be streaming into Zion, in the city of Zion together. And there we're going to be. Families reunited, loved ones reunited, all together again in their fellowship, to eternally and forever go into that city and live together before God and worship Him. Now that's all by itself. That is a wonderful proclamation and picture for us to see from Luke chapter 7. But as we close, I want to come back to this idea that Jesus visited this widow and her dead son. Because this connects Jesus as a Savior who's connected to your life every day. I mentioned in the introduction, we get our word episcopal from the verb that is used here. Its noun form is episkopos, bishop. And bishop is one of those terms, as I said, that describes the elder, the pastor, an overseer who's concerned for other people and for their needs. It could be a person could be a leader in a community or a leader in the church. But that person was an overseer, a bishop. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25 says, there's another way we think about bishop, and that is, all we, like sheep, have gone astray, had been astray, but we have returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls, Jesus Christ. Jesus is called the bishop of your soul if you belong to him. The work of the shepherd and the bishop are closely related in that verse, aren't they? And even what Jesus is doing here in Luke 7. Jesus, the good shepherd, knows his sheep, doesn't he? And he watches closely over the souls of his sheep. And he always knows the circumstances of his people. He always knows when his people are hurting. He always knows when there's pain in people's lives. Now, your earthly human bishops and shepherds, they don't always know. And even when they know, they're weak, they're frail. We certainly can't raise the dead. And God's people also are supposed to visit the fatherless and the widow and their distress, or the hurting and the sorrowing we're to visit. But we fail at this so much as Christians. I'm not saying that to beat us over the head, but We admit it. And that's the experience that many of us have experienced at times in the life, even at the church. That people are not always faithful in bringing that visitation of God, are they? They're not faithful always in bringing the gospel of Jesus to one another in that compassionate way that a bishop is to do. But I say that for this reason. Jesus is the bishop of your soul. And He will not fail you. It will never be your experience that He will fail you. So fix this picture of Jesus in this work, right here in this passage, in your mind. Fix it before you. Get that picture in front of you. In a very real way, if or when you're in need, whether it's today or any other day, if you're in need, you go to Jesus in prayer. You draw near to Jesus in worship. And by His Spirit, He will visit with you. And with comforting grace and with compassion and power, He will visit you. Because that's what He is. He's a bishop. This is the kind of Savior that we have in Jesus. Your kids, you understand that? Jesus is not only your shepherd, He's your bishop. He visits you. And He's always alert to the cries of those who mourn. He promises to bring comfort to the souls of those who are in need. And ultimately, He'll wipe away, Revelation says, He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. It's a beautiful picture where literally the last remnant of a tear that might be in the eye of one who went through the hard days of this fallen world, and here's Jesus, and He's wiping away the last tear. And you'll never weep again. So brothers and sisters, that's the Jesus who's the bishop of your souls. We see that here today. Don't be slow to visit with your Savior. And He will always be ready to visit with you. Amen.